Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight is Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Lord's Church in Santo. He's filling in for David tonight. David is still under the weather. We hope that David gets back on his feet soon, and we're hoping that maybe next week he'll be back with us. So let's be sure and keep David in our prayers. We're airing tonight on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma, as well as on the Gospel Radio Network. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or comment, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also get involved in a discussion by going to the Gospel Radio Network and get on in the chat room. If you don't see the chat room, just refresh your browser and you'll see the chat room pop up at the bottom of your page. Type in your name and the appropriate numbers and you can get involved in the chat room. We also would like to remind you of our podcast, of our programming. If you'll go to the harrisonmoore.org webpage, go to the bottom right-hand corner at the RSS feed, and then click on that, and you follow the directions, and you can be getting our podcast. We also want to remind you of our additional sponsors, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, located on 4839 10 Top Road. And we encourage you, if you're in the area of any of these congregations, to visit them. All of these have good, sound gospel preachers. I know you'll hear the truth being preached there. They're all good, loving congregations, and we encourage you to visit them if you're in the area of those congregations. Again, we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. We've had difficulties with our phone. I don't know for sure if they're fixed yet, but hopefully within a week or two when we get some new equipment, we'll have the problem resolved. We want to remind you again that our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. For the past several weeks, we've been discussing the Christian graces. You'll notice in your Bibles in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we have our text of the Christian graces. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, that make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble." In past weeks, we have talked about faith and virtue or moral excellence, moral courage. We've talked about knowledge and self-control and patience, and each of these things are to be added, supplied, or supplemented to one another. Tonight, we're talking about how that we need to add to our patience, supply to our patience, godliness. Godliness, Frank, is a very powerful word for every Christian to be to emulate and to have a part of their life. When we think about godliness, Frank, exactly what are we talking about?
Godliness is the expression we find throughout God's Word, as He talks about those individuals and the way that they live. By definition, godliness comes from the Greek word eusebia, and is used in the New Testament to express the idea of inner piety or spirituality. Vine, in his word study, defines this word as piety which is characterized by Godward attitude. It does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Thayer, in the Greek lexicon, says that it means reverence and respect in the Bible everywhere, piety toward God, godliness. And Art Greenrich says that it refers to the duty which man owes to God, godliness or religion.
You know, when we talk about that idea, one of the words we thought about was the word devout. A good similar word, devout, godliness. You know, really, Frank, the idea of godliness really has two parts to it, doesn't it?
Okay. The first part of it is the Godward attitude.
Mm-hmm.
It is that which comes from within, and it is our reverence and respect, the attitude we have toward God.
And so we talk about this attitude toward God, but also there is something also outwardly that we're supposed to be doing, right, Frank?
All right, it is the doing of that which is pleasing to God. It is the duty, it is the responsibility that we have toward Him. So it's how we feel about God as expressed in the way that we live.
All right, so when we look at that idea of godliness then, we understand that it's not just how we feel on the inside, but it's our actions. And if our actions are not right or do not coincide with the inner self, then there's a problem, isn't there? So godliness has to have these two issues, these two parts.
Okay. And if our outward actions are not piety toward God, then our inner attitude is not what it ought to be.
Exactly.
That one can make the claim of having the inner heart, the inner attitude, but if their life reflects something different, then there's a problem and a conflict between the two statements.
It kind of reminds me of John 4 and verse 24, where we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. Both of those have to be present for our worship to be acceptable unto God, and for our godliness to be acceptable, to be right. We have two things there also, the inner self and also the actual actions that we're involved in. But, Frank, when we think about godliness, where is it that we learn what godliness is all about? You know, man has their view of what God, a lot of people in the world claim to be godly, but where do we find out what godliness really is?
All right, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, it said, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. This tells us that what is godliness is what we learn from God's Word through Christ.
Mm-hmm. So it's not what I think or what you think or what society believes to be the truth. It's what the Bible has to say.
You know, sometimes people make a statement without giving due consideration to it. They'll talk about an individual and being kind. They say, well, they're a godly person.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe the individual that they describe as a godly person is one that knows nothing about Scripture, makes no outward act, you know, effort to be obedient. He's just a good person. But they're applying a word with the wrong meaning.
Mm-hmm.
This is not what the Bible tells us is godly.
Isn't it interesting, Frank, when we look at this idea of godliness, that preceding godliness, there is the development of faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience, and to these we add godliness. And so that tells us that this is very much involved in the Word of God, and these attributes have to be a part of our lives for we can even begin to think of ourselves as being godly. You know, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And so that would also apply to godliness. It furnishes us to what we need, the information that we need to be godly people. But Frank, isn't it true it takes more than just a knowledge of the scriptures to be godly?
It takes an application of the scripture. You know, perhaps one way of understanding it, seeing that it's by use of maybe even another term, you know, there's the possibility, we talk about righteousness. Righteousness involves two things. It's the right action, but it also has to be done for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can see the same thing insofar as godliness is concerned. You know, where there is no obedience to the truth, God's word, John 17 tells us, where there's no obedience to God's truth, there can be no godliness, mm-hmm. nor can there be spirituality.
Exactly right. And since God's word is truth, and our obedience is the key to this godliness, we need to know and we need to obey the scriptures that we learn. Now, tonight we're talking about the Christian graces. And tonight we're talking in particular about godliness, how that we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness. But you know, Frank, there are a lot of people who claim to be godly where in reality they are not. And we have a perfect example of this, don't we, in the Bible?
There are those that in John chapter 8, and if you look at the whole of the story that's there, Jesus is dealing with the Jews, and in particular at this time with the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. They've questioned the things that Jesus did, primarily because the miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. They did not see the value of what was done because they felt that Jesus was breaking God's law, which mm-hmm. he was not.
Yeah.
And the conversation that they made with Jesus, as Jesus began to speak to them concerning their relationship with God, they more or less stopped Jesus or kind of shouted him down by saying, "We are Abraham's seed. Our father is Abraham." These are the claims that they were making.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so if we were to change those claims, Frank, to maybe a modern-day example, what would that be?
Or we would say, "I am a Christian," or "I am a child of God."
Uh-huh.
And this would be the claim. And it's a claim that you hear people make. I've mentioned to you before we got on the air of listening to a TV program not too long ago, and they were interviewing a lady who happened to be a movie star of some sort. She was living a very immoral life. She acknowledged the immorality in her life. She had an illegitimate child. She did not have a husband. She had a partner that she was living with. But in the midst of the interview, she stopped the man and said, "But I want you to know, I'm a born-again Christian."
Mm-hmm.
See, here's a claim that she's making, but there's no evidence in the life that she was living.
So we have a lot of people today then who are claiming to be godly, claiming to be Christians, when in reality their life, their actions, their inner attitude toward God is not godly in the least. Well, when Jesus was talking, Frank, to these Jews who were claiming Abraham as their father and that they were of the seed of Abraham, how did Jesus answer their empty claims?
The answer that Jesus gave, he said, "If you were Abraham's children," mm-hmm. that's the claim they made, "then you would do the works of Abraham." Now, if we go back to what you mentioned a moment ago of substituting Christian or godliness here, if you are Christian, you're going to do the works of a Christian.
Exactly.
You're going to live like a Christian.
Exactly.
If you're godly, you're going to live a life of godliness. So Jesus said in verse 39 of John 8 that if you were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
You would do the works of Abraham. He turned it around then a little bit farther in verse 42. He said, if God was your father, this is the other claim that they made, then you would love me.
So today when people claim to be godly or claim to be Christians or, as that movie star said, born-again Christian, the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? It's how you act. It's the things that you're doing that makes one godly or not godly. And Jesus said that, you know, if you were really of the seed of Abraham, you would be doing the works of Abraham. If you were really, if God was your father, you would love me. You know, if you love me, you keep my commandments, he said in John 14, verse 15. And so we cannot be godly by just simply claiming that that is the case.
Okay, he adds one other thing to it there in verse 31. He said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
If you abide in my word, then you would be the children of Abraham. Or if you abide in my word, then you would be Christians.
So,
what does it mean to abide in my word?
Well, to abide in God's word is going to be more than just simply having a knowledge of. It's to have a, be a part of. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the part of abiding in the word of God. We've got to know it. We've got to obey it. It's got to be a part of our life. And if it's not, then we cannot truly be said that we abide in his word. And if we abide in his word, he goes on to say in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's where godliness really begins, is to having the knowledge of that truth and then putting it to work in our lives. But even then, Frank, with these Jewish people, they had heard the word of God, hadn't they? Jesus had been teaching them. But Jesus says there was still a problem that they had. And what was that problem, Frank?
He said the problem is that because my word hath no free course in you, American Standard Version or the King James says, because my word has no place in you. Jesus was teaching. Jesus has given several great lessons leading up to and in the eighth chapter here of the book of John. But they're not listening.
Mm-hmm.
They're not hearing the things that Jesus said. They're stopping the word before it gets into their life and has the effect that it ought to have.
So tonight we're talking about the Christian graces, and we're talking about godliness. We've noted some definitions of what godliness is all about. We noted that there are two basic parts to godliness, that is having a Godward attitude. And then also, secondly, doing that which is pleasing to God as the duty that we owe him. That's what godliness is all about. And when we learn about godliness, we have to go to the Scriptures. Because in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. So we can't even come close to understanding what godliness is until we search the Scriptures. And then we talked about these empty claims that the Jews made in John chapter 8. They claimed to be Abraham's seed. And Jesus said, if you were indeed Abraham's seed or his children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they had this false claim, but they were not abiding by it. And they were not even listening to God's word. If you had God's word abiding in you, they would be acting godly. But because they were unwilling to listen to the word of God, he says that my word has no place in you. It does not have free course in you.
Tom, and you're visiting and discussing religion and Christianity with people. Has it not happened to you where that in discussing the manner of life, mm-hmm. the need to obey, you give Scripture, you read what God says, and the individual says, yes, but I don't believe that, or yes, but I don't accept that.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God's word does not have free course. It doesn't have any place in them, that they reject it and do not let it have its work or its way in their life.
Exactly. You know, Rick on the chat box says that all this was happening because they accepted the traditions of men alongside of the Word of God in Mark chapter 7. And that's the high idea. And you were telling me about this Baptist preacher as really a good illustration of what we're talking about here, Frank.
Yeah, I had a discussion some time ago with a Baptist preacher, and we were discussing the subject of baptism. And he was denying the importance or necessity of baptism. And in the matter of time of our discussion, he finally made the statement that if you can show me one time in the Bible where it says specifically that baptism saves us, then I will believe it and I'll change. Well, we turn to the writings of Peter and the statement that God made through Peter when he's talking about Noah and the salvation of Noah. He said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us.
1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1
Peter 3, verse 21. And the man stopped me there. And the first thing he said was, I did not know that was in the Bible. Well, now, I don't know how he managed to become a Baptist preacher and didn't know that was in the Bible. But he stood there for a minute, and his final response was, and he kind of smote himself on the chest. He said, when the Bible disagrees with what I feel in my heart, I have to believe the Bible is wrong.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's exactly what we find happening there in John, in Mark chapter 7 and 8. They had their own traditions, what they wanted to believe. They rejected what Jesus taught for their own belief, and that's exactly what's going on in many places throughout the world. Yeah.
Just a little bit farther in that same situation there in John 8 and then mm-hmm. on into 9, you remember that they came back to Jesus and said, you're telling us that you're the Son of God. Tell us plainly, and we'll believe. And when Jesus told them plainly, what did they do? They picked up stones mm-hmm. to stone him.
Exactly. Well, you know, kill the messenger, right? That's the idea of a lot of people. And people get mad at you for preaching what God says and telling you what the Word of God says. But in reality, they're getting mad at the Word of God. They would not allow God's Word to have free course in their life. You know, Frank, we have another example of this very issue of people who make empty claims of godliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Notice here that it is said that they had a form of godliness, or had a wasn't really godliness what's in any way, was it?
Okay, I have a little notation mm-hmm. by the side of that. It says imitation.
Imitation.
It looks like it mm-hmm. until you really examine it.
And you know, isn't it interesting, Frank, that right before it says holding a form or having an imitation of godliness, it says they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, that's where it all starts right there. We can never be godly if we're going to put our own wishes, the way we want to do things, above the way God wants to do things. We have the example there of the Jews there in John chapter 8. You have that Baptist preacher as an example. And we don't have to look very far to see that type of example all over the place, where people would rather do things their own way than God's way, and then consider themselves to be godly. Well, tonight again, we're talking about the Christian graces. We're talking about godliness. We've seen some definitions. We've looked at some empty claims. But Frank, when we think about godliness, godliness is not what the Jews thought it was. Rather, they missed the whole point about what godliness is all about, didn't they?
Right. You know, over in James is talking about this. He's and we put it together with some of the things that Jesus said. But James pointed out that the idea that had been developed was, if you see someone in need, you tell them, go in peace, be warmed and feel, but it didn't profit them anything if you didn't do anything.
Exactly. You know, another example of that would be in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with a tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, for us to be godly, it's more than just proclaiming it. It's more than just asserting that. But it's something that we're involved in. Godliness, as we saw back in our introduction, a part of godliness is doing what is pleasing to God as a duty that we owe to him. It's seen in the things that we do, not just mere claims, but what we do.
You know, Jesus dealt with this, and we have a long discussion of it in Matthew chapter 23. The individuals to whom Jesus was speaking in Matthew 23 are the scribes and the Pharisees who sit on Moses' seat.
Mm-hmm.
These were religious folk. These were people that if you had asked them about godliness, they would have certainly said, we are godly. We have godliness. And yet, what does Jesus say?
Mm-hmm.
Read on just a little bit farther. He tells them that their religion was vain because what they did was just to be seen by men. And you've got a whole chapter there, or almost a whole chapter, where Jesus deals and pronounces the woes because their claim and their life was different.
So we see there then, Frank, that doing the right thing for the wrong reason is neither righteous nor is it godly, is it?
Absolutely.
And so we're doing these things not to please men, not to make ourselves look good, but as our two-part definition pointed out, we're doing what is pleasing to God as a duty that we owe him. And we're going to notice here in just a moment that our being godly is for the purpose, really, of glorifying God. Godliness is really something that we do, isn't it, Frank?
It is the life that we live. It is that which is expressed in the actions that we take. And unless our actions are in harmony with God's Word, you know, so many times today you will hear people talk about, insofar as, well, look at our worlds in which we live, the morality of our world. And the things that you have been dealing with several times on this program about the different ways and different attitudes that people have, different lifestyle, and yet they want to think of themselves as being godly or godliness, but it is contrary to what God says.
Exactly. You know, a good passage expressing the idea of godliness being something that we're involved in, that we do, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But it says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Notice there, Frank, we exercise ourselves unto godliness. When we exercise physically, we just don't sit on the couch and watch TV, do we?
There's an activity that has to be engaged in, whatever type of exercise that it might be. But until we apply ourselves, you know, Paul on numerous occasions uses the illustration of their games. The individual that competed in the games, he had to be prepared. He couldn't just walk up and say, you know, I'm an athlete. If he expected to be crowned, he was going to have to lay aside the weights. He was going to have to prepare himself in order that he might achieve what he wanted.
I like the way the English Standard Version translates the latter part of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. It says, rather train yourself for godliness. And so there is a training. There is an exercising. There is effort involved for us to be godly. It just doesn't happen by accident. It's not just a claiming, but it's something that we do. Now, isn't it true, Frank, that we have the perfect example in the Bible of what godliness is?
All right. He is our example. And, you know, in James, where he's talking about religion, and you can see in the use of the term religion there, the idea of God and pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But it is a doing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the statement that we read about Jesus is that he went about doing. And as our example of godliness, it is a life of doing the things that God would have us to do.
So pure and undefiled religion would be really synonymous with godliness. And it's involved in doing. And as you said, Jesus is our perfect example of what godliness is all about, and that he went about and he did good. You know, you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, notice there in verses 2 through 5, it says, now when John heard in prison the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good tidings preached to them. Here we have Jesus manifesting his godliness in the actions he was involved in. He was healing and he was teaching. The same is true for us today, isn't it, Frank? We need to be active in doing the things of God if we expect to be considered godly by God.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus introduces himself as being the light, and then in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to his followers by saying, and you are the light of the world. You know, Jesus came and brought light. We are to shine that light in the world. That is a part of godliness, of taking the message of Christ and the message that he has given unto us and to all the world, that they might see. You know, as being the light, and as Jesus said, we're the light. And the in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to them concerning the fact that we are going to be seen in the life that we live, that there's no way that we can claim to be a Christian, there's no way that we can claim to be what God would have us to be if it's not seen in the life that we're living.
Mm-hmm.
There in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questioning, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. We are going to be seen. And if the light that is shined by our life is not in harmony with God's word, then it's not godliness that we're showing to the world.
Exactly. You know, we look here on the chat room, and Rick says, to grow in godliness, you must apply all diligence. Isn't that how he started out the Christian graces? It says there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. You know, that's effort. giving all diligence to be godly.
Yeah, I like to think of the word diligence to mean doing it just as hard as you can.
Mm-hmm.
You're applying yourself. You know, there's a number of different kinds and to a number of different situations where God uses the term give diligence. We're to give diligence. King James says study to show yourself approved. The American Standard translates that word give diligence. We have to apply ourselves as fully and completely as we possibly can if we're going to rightly divide God's word. If we're going to have godliness, as Rick tells said there a moment ago, if we're going to grow in godliness, we're going to have to work at it.
Exactly right. And you know, nothing good ever comes easily, does it? It takes effort. An athlete, if he's going to excel in his event, he is going to have to give due diligence to do that. If you want to excel in a business, you have to give it its due diligence. And if we want to excel and be the kind of godly person God wants us to be, it's going to take diligence on our part. We just can't haphazardly go through our Christian life and think that we can be a godly people. That kind of gets back to these empty claims. They claim to be godly, but they're really not putting forth enough effort to be godly people.
You know, if the claim of godliness is not backed up by thus saith the Lord, if the claim for godliness in whatever the action or activity might be, if it is not approved by God's word, then it is not godliness, because the passage we read in the beginning, everything that we know about godliness has been given to us through Christ by his word. Peter tells us there, as we read in the beginning.
You know, we know that godliness takes effort, because the Lord very clearly condemns those who do not put forth effort. You know, a good example is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and they do not." Frank, is that godliness, to say and do not?
And do not. He said a little bit earlier, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then it is of no value.
Mm-hmm.
Because their righteousness, we use the term earlier, that righteousness involves both the right thing and the right reason.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Can you hear me? Well, we're evidently still having trouble with our phones. I'm very much apologetic about that, and hopefully with our new gear we can get it in. We've had another phone call. We appreciate you calling in, but maybe any comment or question you can do it on the chat box with us. So we apologize for that. You know, we think about this idea of godliness. The Lord's followers, they must be doers of the work and not just hearers only. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. And so it's the doing. You know, you can claim all day long, like we've been saying, "I'm a godly person. I live Christ-like life." But if you're not doing, it means nothing.
In the same passage, he spoke of the wise man. He said, "The wise man is the one that hears these words of mine and doeth them."
Mm-hmm.
If we do not do the words of Christ, we're not a wise man.
You know, we think about this idea, Frank, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. You know, how clearer can we get, Frank, than to understand that we have to be people who are involved in action, who are obedient to the Word of God, before we can even come close to be considered godly?
There's no way that the Spirit could have made it more plain than in the passage you just read. You know, we're either doers or we're not doers. You know, we hear it and we do it, or we hear it and don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can make any kind of claim we want to, but the proof is in whether or not we do what the Word says.
Yes, exactly right. And so when we think about tonight, Frank, we're talking about godliness. One of the Christian graces. We've talked about the definition. Comes from the Greek word eusebia, and it has to do with expression or the idea of inner piety or spirituality, and really has two parts, a Godward attitude or reverence and respect, and also, secondly, that we're doing what is pleasing in the sight of God. And so for us to be godly, there has to be the proper inward attitude. There also has to be the proper outward action. And we learn what this outward action is by going to the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that we learn about godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. We've also noted tonight that there are people who are making empty claims. We gave an example in John chapter 8 of the Jews who were making empty claims that they were Abraham's seed. And God said, well, if you were Abraham's seed, then you would do the works of Abraham. And it all based around the fact, Frank, that they would not allow the Word of God to have free course in their life. And we also noted that godliness is involved in the things that we do. The Jews, they had it all wrong. They thought that they could just say it and be godly. But godliness is more than that. Godliness is actually being involved in doing what the Bible says. But Frank, when we think about godliness, there's also another aspect of this, and that is keeping ourselves away from certain things.
Okay. As James said, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That is, we keep sin, we keep the things of the world from getting on us and into our life. You know, we're called out of the world, and as such, we are to live several times, the mm-hmm. term will be used, without blame or blameless.
You know, we think about the idea of staying away from what is bad. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That would be the ungodly things. And then he says, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Instead of following the things of the world, we need to follow after the things that are right. We need to pursue activities involved here.
All right, Paul said, lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. That we have to separate ourselves from the world. The term for the church, of course, we're familiar with this, ecclesia, the called out, that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we are set apart from the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we become the family of God. And we have to maintain that separation from the world. That if we allow the world to come back into our life, then this destroys our godliness.
David is chimed in on the chat box. We're glad David's listening in tonight. And David says that our actions define who we are and how we think. You know,
absolutely.
And that can't be any truer than that. People who claim to be godly, and yet they act like that movie star you were talking about a while ago, who claimed to be a born-again Christian, she would consider herself godly, and yet she had children out of wedlock. She was living with a man in fornication, and still all the while claiming to be godly. You know, you can claim all day long that you're godly, but if your actions aren't matching up to that, then you are not godly. You know, we think about this idea, Frank, of being called out of the world and being apart from it. keeping ourselves from the world, we as Christians have been called out of the world. And is that not what the term church means?
It means the called out, the ecclesia, that we've been called for a purpose. You know, we look at the word sanctified, set apart, called out. Everything that you read in God's Word in the New Testament about the church is different from the world.
Mm-hmm.
The illustration that's probably used more often than any, and is one that you cannot miss, is light and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
That light is godliness, darkness is sin. That light is right, darkness is wrong. That we cannot miss the message that God gives us in the fact that our life is to be one that lives or walks in the light.
You know, David on the chat room says, Ephesians 5 and verse 11 teaches that it's not good enough to stay away from ungodliness, but we must also be against it. I want us to read there in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in about verse 8, where it says, for ye were once darkness. You know, we're talking, it's about what you were talking about a while ago. But now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's the action, right? For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's where godliness is found. Proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Some translations have the word expose them. You know, sometimes that's something we don't always think about. The idea of it's not just being against evil. It's not just doing what is right, but it's also exposing, condemning that which is evil. That is a godly action.
Absolutely. You know, the fruit of godliness. If we look at, you know, what godliness means in our life, a godly person seeks God on his terms. You know, too many times you'll hear people talk about what they want to do, and this is what I'll do, but what does God want us to do? A godly person, godliness, seeks God on his terms. Cornelius is an example of that. Cornelius is called a devout man.
Mm-hmm.
That, incidentally, the word devout comes from the same word as godliness in Greek. And so Cornelius was a devout man, and we know that, and we see that because he sought to please God.
Mm-hmm.
An individual today that claims that he is godly or that he is practicing godliness, if he is not living in such a way as to try to be pleasing unto God, then the statement that he makes is false.
Exactly. And so it's not only doing what is right, but it's also staying away from what is wrong. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, says, wherefore, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We might insert there, perfecting godliness, yes, in the fear of the Lord. And that comes from getting away from those things that are opposed to godliness.
You know, perhaps one of the more popular ideas that you hear in the realm of religion today is these individuals that get up and say, you know, here's the invitation. You come on, and God will meet you. God doesn't care where you are. God is going to come down, and you know, he'll take care of you. And that's the opposite of godliness. Mm-hmm. Godliness seeks God on his terms. You know, God doesn't come down to us. You know, the invitation is not from us to God, but it is from God to us.
Mm-hmm.
Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. And if we're going to receive the blessing of God, we're going to have to come unto him. And this is one of the fruits of godliness.
You know, we mentioned a moment ago how that a part of godliness is not only doing what is right and staying away from what is wrong, but also condemning what is wrong. Denny on the chat room says, in our current world, because of our politically correct society where everyone is okay and everyone's view is okay, we are considered to be mean and hateful if we speak out. You see, that's where we are allowing sometimes people to the world to define what is godliness. You know, the world defines godliness perhaps as doing your own thing, don't bother anybody, let everybody else do their own thing. That's a godly action, but that's not a godly action. A godly action is doing what God says, avoiding what is wrong, and condemning that which is wrong. That's what the Bible says. And again, we get back to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible defines what is godliness and not the world and not this politically correct society. It's what God says.
We have a lot of Naamans in the world today that want to begin by saying, "Behold, I thought." You know, it's not unusual today to see someone holding up a sign, regardless of what situation. Well, some of the marches that we see around, holding up a sign, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. And they don't know what Jesus would do. The Bible tells us what he would do. And this is the answer that we need to give.
Exactly right. And so we got this idea where tonight we're talking about godliness. We gave some definitions. We have talked about how godliness has two-part meaning, really, a Godward attitude and doing what is pleasing in the sight of God. We talked about some empty claims that people have. We gave some examples from the New Testament about those who claim to be godly, but in reality they were not. We talked about how that godliness is something that we're involved in, something that we do. We're presently talking about how godliness is keeping ourselves from ungodliness and realizing that's what Christianity is all about. We're called out of the world. We're no longer a part of those things.
Let me get ahead of ourselves just a little bit, because I don't want to run out of time and not do this.
Yes.
Rick, I believe it was, asked the question of why should we be godly, or why should we pursue godliness, or what is the advantage of godliness? Well, there are two passages I'd like for us to consider very quickly, and then we'll back up there. But the first one is our text itself, that you never stumble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea that Peter is giving us there is that living the Christian life is going to have problems. It's going to be difficult. You know, Jesus himself tells us that we need to count the cost, that we know that there are going to be the obstacles that are placed in our way. We need to add, and he listed the things that are there, the graces, and he comes to this one of godliness. We need it because it will make us so that we will never stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you have the description that is given there by the Apostle Peter of the end of the world. We know that this world is going to come to an end, and that it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be melted with a fervent heat. And as he describes this, then he turns to us with the question, knowing that these things are all thus to be, what manner of person should you be in all holy living and godliness? The advantage of being godly is to be ready when Jesus comes.
Excellent. Well said. So where we are right now, Frank, perhaps we can kind of boil it all down to the fact that Christians, godly Christians, are people who are characterized by their service. And they are motivated by love, dedicated to warfare against evil. And that's what we've been talking a lot about, and that's what we're having a lot of chat with in the chat room right now, about being bold enough to stand up, not being a bunch of sissy boys, but having the courage to stand up. And courage is needed to war against evil, and that means to expose what is wrong. That's part of godliness. And we need to also, let's not forget, be devoted to spreading the gospel. That is godly action, characterized by service, motivated by love, dedicated to warfare against evil, and devoted to spreading the gospel. But Frank, as we draw to conclusion here, what would be the fruits of godliness? What benefit, what value, what happens?
The end of godliness, of what we're looking at here in the passages that we've looked at, it is being approved by God. Well done, good and faithful mm-hmm. servant. You know, it is strange, as you mentioned there a moment ago, the dedication to warfare against evil.
Mm-hmm.
And we've mentioned two or three times of the fact that we must take a stand and we must expose that which is evil. It's strange that in our world today that if an individual gets up and tells you, here is something that is detrimental, harmful, and destructive to your soul, that he's being harsh and unloving. But if a doctor got up and told you there's nothing wrong with you when he knew that you had something terribly wrong with you that was going to cost you your life, would we think him harsh and hard if he told us what our problem was and what we needed to do about it?
Exactly.
Somehow or another, we don't follow that when
well,
we come
to
religion.
People today say, well, you know, we need to be more like Jesus in our preaching, right? You know, we hear a lot of people, we need to be like Jesus was. Well, you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was asking them, who do people say that I am? Some say, well, you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Well, these were men who were very stern in their proclamation of God's word. And so people were saying, well, he's like Jeremiah. He's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist lost his head for preaching the truth. These people who have the idea that godliness does not mean contending for the faith and being bold about it are just flat out wrong.
A godly person has to show respect and reverence for God by studying his word.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. You know, oftentimes we are told that our response to God's word is directly related to our relationship with God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so you claim to be godly, you're going to keep them, right?
You're going to keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, you're not godly, and you lack love.
And so as we draw to a conclusion here, Frank, we know that a godly person is one who acts properly, reacts properly, and leaves no doubt in anyone's mind that he or she is a child of God. And as David mentioned earlier on the chat room, we show ourselves to be godly by the things that we do. And when we think about this, Frank, as we conclude, if we do these things, if we'll be godly, as you mentioned a moment ago, we shall never stumble. And let's not forget, godliness is found in the scriptures. That's how we're to do it. First or Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Frank, we're out of time. It's been a good program. A lot of chatting going on here. We enjoyed very much being with you tonight. We hope you'll tune in next week right here. You have been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.